I'm going to read this passage for 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is in my notes. It's just farther along in my notes. We'll probably come back to it. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the power of God to salvation. Your word will not return to you void. We open our hearts to your word. We embrace it and we say, God, have your way in us. Do in us that which you have planned, that which you desire, that which you prepared. God, let us be all that you have created us to be. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This is a passage of scripture that I've fumbled with. Right? I read it and I have questions and I try to make sense of it. And it can be a little difficult. And because when you read it, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It affirms that if I'm in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. And yet I look at my life and I can't reconcile that a lot of times. Are you with me? Where is the new that's coming? And I want to say this, that God has brought the new whether we're participating in it or not. And I think that's a kingdom perspective that we've got to get a hold of, because Paul told the Philippian church, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a process that's being worked out, but what Christ did is present with us. Whether we're participating in it or not is another question. Now, it's not a matter of I'm all in or I'm all out. Sometimes I'm in the process. Right? Jesus said, be careful how you practice your righteousness. Okay? And so this salvation is being worked out in us. We are continuing in the process of having it worked out, but it is present with us. And I tend to have a mindset that God creates things as we go, or like I pray and then he does it. But the fact is, we learn in Hebrews that he has finished his work. Right? And we're told, this is very interesting, Pastor Lynn Lapka kind of helping me out with this. On the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest in that time, when the sacrifices were being made, did not sit down. He continually moved. When the priest sat down, the day was over. And so we read in Hebrews that Jesus, our high priest, right? It tells us that in Hebrews 4, that we have a great high priest. We might touch on that today. That when he was finished, he sat down. The work is done. And we're told in Hebrews in a couple of places that God has finished his work. So he's not producing things as we go. He has done the work, and now we have the opportunity to participate in the finished work of Christ. Okay? And we've been talking about the cross and the resurrection is a finished work, and it's present with us, because 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is the reference to the resurrection. Behold, anyone who's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed, new things have come. It's a reality that needs worked out in my life. And I just think of so many things that we experience. I've been asked multiple times this week, how was your week? And I've just said, it was a week. It was a week. I can't mark anything that was tremendously bad inside the week, yet I have a turmoil on the inside of me. And I look around, you see things, and you get concerned, and you do all of this. And I have to make some decisions about how this is going to get worked out in my life. I want to see a resurrection, but there is a process between the cross and the resurrection. And he's walking me through it. And during that time, he's saying, hold the line. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. There's process, isn't there? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The work is finished, the rest is there, but Jesus said, come participate in the process because I want him to wave the wand. No matter how many times I say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a magic wand, I still want it to be. Come on, God, like you've got the ability to wave the wand. And he goes, yeah, you know, I could, but it would benefit you nothing. It would benefit you nothing. There would be no process. There would be no transformation. It would just be an inheritance quickly gained, which Proverbs tells us is easily lost. There would be no value to it in your life. My character would not be developed in you, and that would be great loss to us, right? So we are in process. And when we talk about the resurrection, I don't just want to teach about this to say something neat. The resurrection happened and it offers new life. I want to experience the new life of the resurrection. I want to experience that. But it is new life, and that's where I get tangled up, because what I really desire is that the life that I have would just be better. And God says, well, that's still old life. And it's interesting that sometimes God is gracious and answers my prayers in those areas, and the old life is better. And I'm thankful for that. And I see that. I didn't pull it up here today, but one of the most interesting parables that Jesus uses is about the widow who goes to the judge. I like to read it. It actually makes me laugh out loud if I read it in the Amplified, because it says that this widow goes to the judge who fears neither God nor man. He calls him a wicked judge. And she is persistent, going to him, asking him for justice. And in the Amplified, it says that the judge, I can see him, finally says to himself, I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but if I don't give this widow what she wants, she's going to come and rail on me. Now, I've been in the Middle East and I've seen the women there, and I understand what he's saying. There, we watched, when we were in Istanbul, going to Israel, there was a grandma-type Middle Eastern lady with her family who almost assaulted a 6'4" gorilla airport security man because he was going to make her open her bag and she didn't want to. I thought, we're going to see it right here. We're going to be on the news in Istanbul, in the airport, international incident right here with this lady. The judge says, I'm going to give her what she wants because if I don't, she's going to come and rail on me. And Jesus said, you, knowing that your father is good, continue to ask, okay? So Jesus said, continue to ask. Now, what was she asking for? She wasn't asking for new life. She was asking for justice in the life at hand. But Jesus says something very interesting on the end of that, and so many times I think we miss it. He says, however means this will work, but I'm looking for something else. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And remember, faith is tied to the resurrection because Paul said, if there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain. And Jesus said, you can be persistent with God and he will answer you. But that doesn't necessarily equate to faith. Because faith is for new life. Faith is not for a better version of the old. I believe God in his mercy answers our prayers even when they're not in faith. I believe he's merciful to us. And I believe it says we have a great high priest who suffered in every way as we do. And God is merciful to us. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. He's compassionate. He's compassionate. There was times that I was compassionate with my children, even though they were just flat wrong. I loved them anyway. And I believe God is like that. But I don't always believe, because God answers our prayers, that it's necessarily faith. Because Jesus made the differentiation between getting what you want and faith. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because faith has to do with new life. Faith is for new life. You are saved by grace through faith, and the salvation wasn't to make you a better version of your old self. It was that all things become new. Now, did that happen right at that moment? It became present at that moment. We're working it out. And so my faith is attached to the new. And God is merciful in the process and compassionate in the process. But so often I just find that my prayer and what I would call faith is pointed at something that probably needs to come to the cross. Now, I want to say something about that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but I believe maybe we will at some point, because it just is real. When we bring something to the cross, there is a process of grieving. I believe that's the reason Jesus stayed for 40 days after the resurrection, is because he needed to walk his disciples through a process of grieving what they brought to the cross. When something has been a part of your life and all of a sudden it's gone, it is very unhealthy if you can just get up and walk away and pretend like it didn't happen. Very unhealthy. Matter of fact, it's not gone. It's going to come out someplace else and it's going to be ugly. And so I believe there's this process when, and that's why we work this out. Like, I lay something down and instantly I go, okay, God, make me feel better about this. And he goes, no, let's grieve this together. Let's grieve this together. And there is, let me say this, there's a fine line between grieving and self-pity. But grieving is appropriate and it leads to new life. Self-pity just keeps me stuck. There's a very appropriate grieving process, and I should probably do some study and dig into that, and we should probably examine that together, because as God calls us to lay things down, there is a process of grieving that's very appropriate. And I think we see that in Scripture where he says, we don't grieve the way the world grieves. He didn't say we don't grieve. He said the grief of the world leads to death, and the grief that God brings leads to life, leads to new life, as a matter of fact. Because when we lay something down and we submit it to God, he is always leading us towards new life, but that doesn't mean there's not a process of working that out. And I think maybe we need to know that, because some of what's in our life and some of what we feel, I begin to ask myself, God created you to process through grief. And so some of the things that I'm feeling, I begin to ask God, what am I grieving? What am I grieving? What do I need to grieve in an appropriate way so I can move into new life in this area of my life? Because I just kind of feel stuck here, which means maybe I'm feeling sorry for myself, but that doesn't mean I don't need to grieve it. You with me? Okay. So anyway, that was free. Wasn't even in my notes. So there you go. Wasn't that nice of me? We should probably come back to that at some point. I think that's something we all need to learn to do appropriately, because we all experience loss. Right? Okay. All right. So let's go to Romans 12:1. So we are, I guess I wanted to do 2 Corinthians 5:17 because I want to establish that the new is present and available. It's whether or not we are participating in the new. God doesn't have to create it. It's here. And he says, I have this available for you. Will you participate in it? And that's a really good thing. You want to know why? Because it doesn't disqualify anybody. All are qualified to participate in the new life through Jesus. It's not when you get cleaned up and you get everything right and you're doing it all right that he says, okay, now you can begin to know this new life. He says, no, no. Each one has the opportunity to know new life. If you are willing to submit to my Lordship, I will walk with you in this process. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You notice he didn't disqualify anybody. Come, learn of me. I guess the qualification of whether or not we participate is our willingness to learn. Am I willing to learn from him? Or there's just a little place where we go, well, like I got this theory and I think you should work inside of my theory. And I got to lay that down. I substitute taught for quite a few years. And especially when I was in junior high or in the high school, I would go in and one of the things that I heard often, which always kind of surprised me, you'd be teaching something, and you get somebody to just cross their arms and go, this is stupid. I don't get this. Why should I have to do this? And I'm like, well, okay. School is the place we learn the things we don't know. You've just admitted you don't know this. You're in the right place. Uncross your arms and let's get to work. And sometimes I think that's the position we take. Well, this is so stupid, I don't get it. Very good. You're in the right place. You have a teacher that knows it all, and he is here to teach you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Learn of me. Isn't that amazing? Anyone who lacks wisdom can ask God, and he will give it graciously without finding fault. I love that. He doesn't call you stupid because you don't know. He invites you. But am I willing to participate, or do I just cross my arms when I don't understand and go, well, no, because you didn't make it easy. I'm not going to do this. And he goes, no, listen, easy has gotten you what you have in life. I want to give you new life, which means we might have to learn some new things. But it's well worth it, and I will walk with you through all of it. I'm not telling you what to do and then standing back to see if you can do it. I've said, no, I will show you the way and then I will walk with you in it. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's present with us. Will we participate? Will we participate? I don't have to earn it. I can't earn it. It's a free gift. But again, you could each give me a gift. And I could take them over and I could stack them up in the house. But if I don't open them, and some of them might require that I read instructions, heaven forbid. At work, I'm tasked with assembling a lot of things. And the first thing I go for, believe it or not, are the instructions. And my boss still gives me a bad time. Schmidt, what are you doing reading the instructions? Well, I kind of want it to work at the end. We're constantly in a process of learning, and it's the same way with the Spirit of God. And I ask often, teach me, help me in my unbelief. Aren't you glad God's not afraid or condemning of my unbelief? He understands it's there. That's why I'm thankful that his mercies are new every morning and his compassion fails not. But I'm not content to stay there. I want to move on with him into the new life that he has made available to me in the resurrection. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't know that there's a passage of Scripture that I have gone back to more than this passage of Scripture over the course of being in ministry. Let's read it together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so there's a lot of principles in these two verses that we've already covered this morning, but I want to walk through this a little more intentionally, as specific to this passage and what's being presented. And it's interesting, if you keep reading in Romans 12, you'll get to another anchor verse for me, and that's 12:9, and it talks about love, which I said a couple of weeks ago, love is the currency of the kingdom of God. And he says, love must be the real thing. Love must be the real thing. We're learning for love to be the real thing. This Romans 12, read Romans 12 this week. If you aren't on another reading plan someplace, take Romans 12 and read and reread and reread Romans 12 and read the things that Paul says. He gets to the end and he gives us a pattern for living in love and how to process hard things. And I believe this is where you have to begin to know how to grieve things, because there's some things that we do in the kingdom and things that we will give up that are not easy, and they have roots that go deep in us. And when those roots are pulled up, things get messy and other stuff comes out, and we have to know what it looks like to grieve some of that and to find healing in that. God doesn't just yank things out and go, okay, walk it off. Right? A comedian that, I remember who it was, he said that was his dad's favorite line. Something happened, walk it off. And he goes, starts going down the list of things, and he goes, bullet wound, walk it off, right? So God doesn't just tell us, yank these things out, and I'm just going to tell you to walk it off. No, he goes, now let's find healing in that. So let's go through Romans 12 here a little bit, because this passage helps us make movement from the cross into resurrection life. And there is a process between the two. But resurrection life is new life. I'm going to say that a lot, because there's the yeah buts in our life. You're going to go, yeah, but, and you're going to look at something. You're going to remember something. You're going to think of something. And the only thing I can say is that God has new life for that. He might not be breathing new life into that, but he has new life because of that. Okay? It's available, but it's a process, and we must be yoked to Christ to walk it out. He will lead us. I came that you may have life, John 10, new life, and that you may have it abundantly. Okay? So if you are in the process of looking at something and you're going, man, this is very painful in my life right now. I'm having to practice this right now. I got to look at that and I got to go, God, what is the new life that you are wanting to lead me into? Help me to grieve what I need to grieve and to move to new life, because that's what you've made available and it's present. I just don't know what it is yet. But you said that you would teach me, that you would walk with me, that you would guide me, that your spirit would lead me and encourage me, that there would be the strength of joy as we walk through this together face to face. All right, don't forget the little line from Eugene Peterson. We know one another by name, we share one another's pain, and together we are walking towards a resurrection. That's how it works, because that really is a repetition in life, isn't it? I'm mechanically inclined. I like to fix things. And one of my greatest joys is to fix something and then have it work, right? Such just a great relief, blah, blah, blah. But I've got this little thing, and it's not pessimism, it's just the truth. Everything is in the process of wearing out. And God reminds me of this. He goes, don't let your joy rest in the fact that you fix that, because everything is in the process of wearing out. You have to have a joy that goes beyond that. Everything in life, isn't this the truth? It doesn't matter what you achieve or what you gain. As soon as you get it, it's wearing out. And we realize that. Why? Because we're off to the next thing. people achieve a great goal in business and they celebrate it for one night and the next day they're off to climb the ladder higher. Doesn't matter what it is, the joy of what we gather up is quickly fading because everything is in the process of wearing out aside from the kingdom. And that's the thing about the resurrection. The resurrection is saturated with the eternal. And that's why we're told in Scripture, don't fix your eyes on the things of earth, but fix your eyes on the things that are eternal. Right? And so as he leads us into new life, you're going to find eternal principles that permeate these things, and we find our peace and our joy in different places because it's new life. And that's why Jesus was constantly saying, My peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. Because that peace quickly fades. It's wearing out. It's dying. He goes, but what I give you is eternal. All right. When are we going to get to Romans 12, Pastor Brent? Well, right now. This passage helps us make movement from the cross into the resurrection living. It helps us in the process of working it out. It gives us actually a pattern, part of a pattern. It's not the full, but it's gives us places to put our feet when we're every day. I need something every day. And so I have a question. When you think of the word sacrifice or you read the word sacrifice, tell me what image comes to your mind. What do you think of when you hear the word sacrifice? Giving something up. If you were to think of a, if you were to have an image pop in your mind, what is the image that you see when you think of sacrifice? Good, I'm not the only one that has a blank screen. I see an altar. That's what I think of. When I think of the word sacrifice, to have a sacrifice, you had to have a place of sacrifice, right? And I'm kind of in the context of the biblical. When I hear the word sacrifice, I think of an altar. I think of an altar because that's what we saw so often in the scriptures. And I actually had to go and review this passage of scripture, Romans 12, because I was sure that it mentioned the altar. I was sure that it did. Matter of fact, I probably quoted it that way. And it does not mention the altar. It just says the word sacrifice. And that's where I keep drawing up the altar. However, in the scriptures, we do find that God is very specific about the altar he wants his sacrifices to be brought to. And when people began to offer their sacrifices in other places as they saw fit, there was always the sin of idolatry afoot. Isn't that what we read in the, especially when you start reading the prophets? One of the biggest condemnations was that the people were making their sacrifices under every leafing tree you hear, or on the hills, or wherever, because they were commanded to bring their sacrifices where? To the altar of God. And you even see, and we got to go there, the tribe of Dan, when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took over, the nation was split. And you had 10 northern kingdoms and 2 southern kingdoms. And Jeroboam, son of Nebat, I think is how you say it, took over the 10 kingdoms of Israel. And he went north to a beautiful place. We went there. Probably the most luscious place we saw in all of Israel. It was the headwaters of the Jordan. The water was clean, running trees. But he built another altar that was identical to the altar in Jerusalem, which is where everybody wanted to go, because he didn't want people going back to Jerusalem. Because he knew that if people went back to Jerusalem, the hearts of the people would be drawn back together and he would lose his kingdom. And so he built this altar in northern Israel, and we sat there and looked at it. The rocks and the stones, everything was still there. It was absolutely amazing to sit in scripture. But it was the downfall of the nation. when they begin to offer their sacrifices wherever they saw fit. And so when you see the word sacrifice, I will guarantee you that there is a God-appointed altar to put it on. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. Which begs the question, where is the altar? Where is the altar? Good question, Pastor Brent. I'm glad you asked. Let's look at this. The Father was very specific about the altar for his sacrifice for sin. Who is the Father's sacrifice for sin? Jesus. Where was the altar? The cross. That's where the Son was offered. And the Father was very specific about the altar. And so when we read, in view of the mercies of God, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, where do you think our altar is going to be for that to happen? The cross. Matter of fact, Matthew 16, 24, Jesus clues us in advance, and he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So in the first line of Romans 12, even though it's not listed there, we have the cross. And Paul said, in view of the mercies of God, where do we see the mercies of God? In the person of Jesus Christ. If you can't see God's mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, I need to get you better glasses than the ones I have. One who knew no sin became sin for me so that I might have life. If that isn't mercy, I don't know what it is. You know, so many times the things that we get disturbed about God, why he does or he doesn't, is just simply his mercy. So many times God is merciful when he says no. Because to give us what we ask for would be catastrophic. And he knows that. And so in his mercy, he says no. In his mercy, he gives us his Son so that we don't have to experience hell. And people go, how can a loving God send people to hell? He's not sending you to hell. He made a way out. But are you participating? Well, I don't want to because I don't want to have to give an answer to anybody. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. There are no true atheists, really, I don't believe. There's a video, if you might go Google it and watch it. It's called The Atheist Delusion. And what's his name? I keep forgetting his name. Who's the guy? Ray Comfort goes to Berkeley University, and he takes this book. It's a beautiful book. It's pictures of nature. It's full color. It's all this stuff. And he walks around Berkeley, and he finds people that are self-proclaimed atheist, and he shows them this book. And aren't these beautiful? Aren't these? Oh, yeah. And then he gets to the end of this, and he goes, do you think this happened by accident? Like, did ink just hit the paper and make? They're like, no, this was intentional. This book had a creator. Like, people took pictures. They printed these. It's beautiful. He goes, yeah. Then he brings up this little thing called DNA, the basic building block for the human. And he goes, do you know that one DNA is more complicated than any one of these pictures? How can you say that that just happened by random chance when there's no way that you can believe, which is statistically much more probable, that ink just hit this page and made every one of those pictures? And so they'll go, well, no, I don't believe that. Okay, so yeah, maybe there's like somebody out there that did something. And he walks through this thing with him. He's an amazing guy, just how he communicates with people. And never, I mean, he just very... he's not condemning. He's just walking with people and asking questions. And what they get to at the end is very interesting, and every one of them admitted, yes, that is correct. He said, it's not that you don't believe in God. It's just that you don't want to believe there's anybody you will have to give an answer to. Now, how did I get there from Romans 12? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe I took a rabbit trail, but he has made new life available. But to have the life, I have to come to the cross. And there are things that I need to relinquish to his lordship so I can have the life that he's made available. But that's the point that I stumble at, is because I don't know if I want to have to give an answer to anybody, which is pride. And God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the mercy of God. I guess that's how we got there. It's the mercy of God. It's his mercies. He is merciful. But am I willing to respond to his mercy? Because mercy can only be given to a guilty person. And we struggle with that. Well, I'm not guilty. I'm a good person. Well, Jesus said there's nobody good but God. Do you meet that benchmark? I guess I got to throw good out the window. Isn't that where we struggle? Isn't that the struggle? Well, I think I'm right. You can be guaranteed. You can be guaranteed. Take this to the bank. If I come to a place in my life where there's tension and there's struggle, and I go, I'm right, I'm not changing, that's going to be the first place you need to change. I'll guarantee it. When I am right, Scripture says, there is more hope for a fool than one who is right in his own eyes. Hold lightly what you know, because I want new life. I'm saying, God, help me to have new life. Help me to have new life. I know you want me to have new life. God didn't put his thumb on me trying to squash me. He's trying to get me into new life, but he understands that it's going to be a process and there's going to be some hard things involved, but he says, I'll walk with you the whole way. And I'm willing to let you grieve, and I'm willing to comfort you in that. But when new life comes, there will be a great rejoicing, and the pain of this will be forgotten. It doesn't say there's not some pain in the process. And maybe we find ourselves in the process with the pain going, God, where are you? He's there. But are you reaching for him? Saying, God, I want this new life. So I want to personalize the verse and bring it into our today. Where will we find our, right? Where do we find, therefore, by the mercies of God, present our bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to him, which is our spiritual service of worship. We find it at the cross. And again, the cross is that place of submission. God, I have this pain, or I have this anxiety, or I have this, and I bring this to you, which means all of those feelings aren't going to go away. I'm just submitting this to you, and I'm asking you, would you lead me towards new life? I don't know what that looks like. If I did, I would go there by myself, but I can't, because your ways are higher than my ways, but you said you would reveal them to me by your Spirit if I would ask. He gives wisdom to all freely without finding fault. It's going to be a process. He's not going to give it to you the way you want it. I almost promise that. It's never been the way it works. But when I ask, and all of a sudden it's months later, and I turn around and I go, hey, God answered my prayer in a whole different way than what I thought he would. Do you know that God can answer your prayers without removing all the problems? Isn't that amazing? Because my thought is that the answer to prayer was the removal of the problem. But when you start talking about new life and things like that, when you say, God, I want new life, he will answer your prayers without removing the problems, which when I'm standing over here looking at that, do you know what a great confidence that causes on the inside of me to continue with him? Like, wow. If God's for me, who can be against me? Right now, you know why Paul said that in Romans 8. If God's for me, who can be against me? Because look, all the troubles didn't disappear, but he answered the prayer. Now, if God can answer prayers despite what's going on around me, let's go. Because that means I will never be hindered by anything on this earth from accomplishing the purposes of God. That's new life. That's resurrection life. Okay. We find it at the cross. I've noticed a pattern in Scripture. And that is, so Paul mentions this and he associates this with worship. Right? Did you see that? In verse 1, he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. This process of bringing things to the cross. Worship involves presenting precious things which are important to me to God. And most often those important things have the ability to stand between myself and God in the context of his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Worship is when I bring things that are important to me, I submit them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because I understand that if I don't, they will come between me and him. And he says, that is worship. Worship is not simply a means of massaging your feelings. I think we do a horrible disservice to worship when we treat it that way. Worship in the Old Testament was costly and painful. I would have done horribly because, you know, one of the things, and I like to hunt, I like to do that stuff, but when I have something that I care for, I kind of get attached to it. But something that was supposed to happen before the Passover was you were supposed to bring the lamb into the house and live with it for 3 days. Do you know how hard it would be for me to sacrifice that lamb after 3 days of living with it? It'd be horrible. It'd just tear me up every year. Worship, meaningful worship is costly to us because it is the submitting of the things that could stand between me, but they're precious to me. And I'm so thankful that God is gracious and he goes, I know you're going to have to grieve that. I'm not asking you to feel good about it. I want to walk you through this because I want you to have new life and I want you to know I'm with you the whole way. I'm gonna stop. Goodness gracious, I didn't even get off the first page. I want to see if there's anything else. I don't want to leave you hanging. We'll just have to pick up and finish out that. This is one last thing on those lines, that this is the worship that Jesus referred to in John 4 of spirit and truth. Jesus told the woman at the well, he says, the time is coming and has now come when my Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly what that worship looks like. It's exactly what that worship looks like. It's that submission, bringing those things to the cross and saying, in view of the mercies of God, I'm submitting this to you. I'm offering myself as a living sacrifice, which is my acceptable act of worship, because I know that you will lead me into new life. God has never taken anything away from me. I want to say that. God doesn't take things away from us. He asks us to lay them down. And when we lay them down, then he comes and he says, I know that's painful. Let me walk you through this process and let me lead you into resurrection life that I have for you in place of that. So many times I think that's, you know, when I was a kid and I was bad, and I was bad often, I would have things taken away from me. And that always left a hole in me. Golly, I mowed four lawns for all those firecrackers and I took them all away from me. Or my can of turpentine or whatever it was that I had that I was doing whatever with. And so we think about God that way. Well, he's just going to take everything fun away from me. Well, you know, my parents had enough insight to know that the things they took away from me would probably be death to me or something else. But many times they didn't offer anything else in place. And God is not like that. He says, I'm asking you to lay this down because in that place I have destined new life. But the new life cannot reside there unless you're willing to come with me. And let me bring you into it. In Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a psalm of new life. It's a psalm of resurrection life. It's not the psalm of the old life. Father, we thank you that you know where we are. You know where we are. You know what we need. God, you know what we don't need. You know what we struggle with. You know what we struggle to let go of. And so we're asking you for grace and mercy. God, we're asking you to be compassionate with us. And God, there are things we're going to ask you for, and you'll probably even answer our prayers because you're compassionate. But our desire is that we would become more and more in the practice of entering new life. And so we ask, God, if you've spoken to us and you've asked us to lay something at the foot of the cross and submit it to you, that we would experience your compassion there and that you would lead us through the process of grieving that thing and leaving it there, and that you would lead us into new life, that we would be yoked to you. And God, we would find this journey easier than what we thought because we're not doing it on our own. You are teaching us and you are gentle. And your word says a smoldering wick you will not snuff out and a bruised reed you will not break. Lead us, Holy Spirit, lead us into resurrection life as we offer ourselves on a daily basis to you and respond to you as we willingly lay things down that we might find the new life that you have and experience the power of the cross in our lives as you lead us into resurrection. So we're just going to take a couple of moments. I just take your card. This is when you fold it into the airplane or do whatever you want to do with it. But if the Spirit of God spoke something to you today and you go, you know, I need to ponder this week, or I want to practice this week, or maybe it's a passage of scripture, you go, I'm going to go back and I'm just going to spend some time over this and mull on it and let the Spirit of God speak to me further. Or maybe it's a specific action that you felt in your heart. I'm going to do this week. Just write it down, because in a sense, it's a commitment. I commit to this. I commit to what you've spoken to me today. It's not just a treat that I enjoyed for a moment, but it's a manner of living that I will embrace. And I'm looking for resurrection life in this. If you had something today that you go, man, I would like somebody to pray with me about that. We just want you to know we have people here. We're glad to pray with you. If you're just mulling and processing, then go have a snack and share with one of your neighbors. Encourage one another. Scripture says, as long as it's called today, you know, that's why we do this. As we encourage one another, even if it's just like, man, it's so good to see you. Glad you're here. Breaking bread. Amen. All right. You are. Go have a great week.